Good morning, brethren. There we go. Now it's recording. All right. Proverbs. Let us head back there. Chapter 3. We spent an awful lot of time going over verses 5 and 6. We pretty much finished that up last time. So we're going to do a little bit of a rapid review just through 5 and 6. And then we're going to get to our next two verses today. Spend a bit of time really digging and sifting through those two. So 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we talked about the fact that this trust is not just saying, I believe it will happen, I know it will happen. It's having a confidence that goes beyond that, almost as if saying, it's already done. And that's how we look at how we expect the Lord to work in our lives, but only if we have the confidence of both sides of faith. Faith says, I believe that the Lord can do something and that he will do something. And an awful lot of times we don't see answer to prayer because we're lacking on one of those two. I believe he could do it, but he wouldn't do it for a sinner like me. What I've done is so terrible, there's no way that the Lord's going to forgive me for that, and he's going to continue to bless my life. Or, I believe that the Lord would do it, but that just seems impossible. Is he powerful enough? Is he strong enough? Does he know enough? Is he omniscient enough to be able to handle this? Those are the two sides of faith that we need. If we're missing those, then we're not trusting the Lord. Who are we trusting in? Our own ability to figure out and think things, and I think he can't handle this, or I know better than the Lord that I'm such a wicked sinner that I shouldn't be forgiven. So trust is it's a powerful, it's not just to have confidence, but it's to be bold and to be secure. To be secure. When you're secure, you're impregnable. That's that shield. That's that buckler that the Lord says he will be for us, but it's reciprocal. He's sovereign. We're responsible. We need to trust. We need to have faith. We need to believe he can. We need to believe he will. And the only reason we're going to have that supreme confidence is if these words tell us that he will. Because otherwise, if you're not leaning on these words of Scripture, you're leaning on what you've come to know, what you've come to experience. To trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We talked about this as an all-in proposition. There's never a question. There's never a doubt. There's never a fear. There's never a concern. He either has the reins and has your whole life, or he doesn't. I gave you that analogy last time, and it happened again today. I watched it happen again today. When it says, lean not, that means you have complete and total trust. Again, just like this, without even thinking about it. You all came in here today, and again, you all sat down in the chairs. You didn't go, is this going to hold me up? Do I need to check it? You just all sat right down and assumed and expected the chair was going to hold you up, because that's what a chair does. The Lord is going to love you, protect you, shield you, guide you, teach you, train you, because that's what he does. So this is the kind of trust we're talking about. This is the kind of leaning that we are talking about. You're all in, a complete commitment to the Lord and what he promises in his word. Now, this is one of those duh statements. I can still hear Dr. Aaron Strauss and all the classes I ever took with him saying like this, here comes the best theology of the class. This is your duh training for the night. He slapped his forehead. Okay? This is the duh statement. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know what the Lord promises you. You may forget, and we need to be reminded, and we need to be refreshed. So on Wednesday nights, the renewing of our minds, when we come in to get a break from the world, we desperately need that. And the Lord, from heaven, superintends through the teacher and the preacher to give you what you need for that week and for what's coming. He never leaves you wanting. So if we don't have our answers, if we have any insecurity in our lives, it's not him, it's us. We talked about the fact that that he shall direct your paths. And the pathways here, and I'm going to put this on the board, but I'm going to thank my brother because he so improved on my drawing when he did it during the PM message. I'm going to use his example because it was much prettier than mine and very much easier to see. Right? This is much better. There we go. So, here's us in the center of a spoke, and there's spoke wheels that come all the way around, and all of these are the possibilities, the potentials that we can have from this point in our life, right when we're getting ready to take the next step in whatever we're doing in our life, whatever decision that we're making in our life. I'm sorry, I'm blocking the board. Let me stand on this side. There is one way, one path that the Lord wants us to take. We have many opportunities to choose all the rest, and you and I both know a lot of times we do. And that's when we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in doubt, and we need a nudge back on. Or sometimes, if we're wise enough, and we try to be the wise ones that we'll learn about in Proverbs, we go back and seek the path ourselves. If you, and I mentioned, no wonder, let's turn there, Psalm 1:1. The Lord sets the pattern for the whole rest of Psalms, and Proverbs does come after Psalms. We want to be blessed in our walk. We want every blessing we can possibly have. We want as few cursings as we bring on ourselves that we can possibly get. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If the ungodly has counsel, it's because they don't fear the Lord. They have no knowledge or context of what they're talking about. They have no understanding, have made improper interpretations. Thank you. Went right out of my head. And they have now living their life in the wisdom of the world with its earthly and sensual, and that's what they're trying to give you. They have no blessings to offer. They just have cursings of following their path. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The standeth there means that you've literally planted your feet. They're rooted in, and you're not moving. We have something similar in Ephesians talking about spiritual warfare, where it says you are to stand and you are to withstand. It's the same thing. You just plant your feet, hold up the armor, and say, okay, Satan, do whatever you want. You got to go between God and me to get to me. This is the same kind of idea, except they're standing in ungodliness. They're standing in sin. And they're saying, don't do that. That's not where you plant your feet, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The walking here is another, it's the same idea as we covered in this verse here about direction, derek, the choices. You can choose not to stand. You can choose to take somebody else's hand. You can choose to follow false leaders, false pastors, false prophets, all those men and women, and they can pull you off the path of the Lord. Now, in verse 6, back to Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There's the all again. And acknowledgement, if you remember, is to perceive and to understand. It basically, the way that I always look at it when the Lord challenges me, that he says, you're without excuse. You can't say I didn't know. You can't say you didn't understand. I've told you. It's not my fault. I've shown you perfectly through the man of God in your assembly. This is the truth of it. You're fighting it. You're resisting. You're kicking at the pricks. So we have to acknowledge, and remember that word was yada, 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 yada. We went back and looked at Genesis, the first three yadas, and that really locked it in with Adam and Eve for us, that we have such a familiarity with what we're talking about, we could actually teach it to somebody else. We are without excuse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And the direction there, the part that I cling to when I'm in trials, when I'm in troubles, sure, you could have like an orchestra director, and he's up there, or a music director, and he's waving his hands, and he's having you go along, and everything's unified and stuff like that. But this direction is very smooth. It's pleasing. It's so well laid out and orchestrated with you and only you in mind that you can, in the middle, and you all know this if you've been here, you can be in the middle of the worst trials of your life, but still have perfect peace. How is that? The world doesn't understand that. That doesn't make sense. This verse is telling you right here, because if you're letting the Lord direct your life, it's pleasing. It's pleasant, regardless of what you're going through. Part of that is because you have an eye on eternity. You're not living for this world. And this world means little except for crowns for the next. Okay? We talked about the direction here being when the path is laid out smoothly, we made the analogy of John the Baptist coming to make the way straight. We looked at first century processionals being made for kings to clear the path. The path was very pleasing for those people who came along it. There was no disturbance. They were able to get from A to B and to do what they needed to be do and recognize for who and what they are. How many times do we put stuff in our own path and we don't be the people that the Lord needs us and wants us to be. And no one says, there goes a Christian. They say, well, there goes another worldling. Work is very tough for that. So, I did mention to you, this is another one of my personal spiritual battle verses, Psalm 62, 5 through 8. My soul will wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. If your total focus is on the Lord and waiting for an answer from him, nobody else is going to be able to whisper in your ear. Thanks for your advice. Appreciate it. And in your mind, not listening. Not listening. It didn't come from the words of God. You didn't give me a Bible verse with proper interpretation. I'm not listening. Okay? That's how you get in big trouble. We then went to 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow. We talked about that Greek word. We talked about first century grammatesis and how the Athenians would train their men in the physical world, in the musical world, and in the literary world. And if you didn't have the money, you put literary first. It became incumbent in the first century to have any kind of success as a male in that century to have literary training. And to that end, they would hire the equivalent of a middle school teacher. And we talked about the fact that they would write their languages upon a board, and the student would have a clay tablet and a stylus. And they would literally copy shape, form, height, depth, everything perfectly and exactly like their teacher did. And this is the pattern that Peter is trying to tell us, that Christ left us that example. Christ came into the world right here in the center of our diagram. The Lord had a path for him, which was the cross. Nothing pulled him off his path. He was sinless. There was not even one deviation, not one step. He came into the world. He died for our sins. Nothing interrupted his path. And what Peter is saying here is, in the same exact way, from the moment he was born to the moment he sacrificed himself for us, you need to walk your walk the same exact way. He left us the pattern. So when you pick up your tablet and you pick up your stylus to copy the word of the Lord, this is it. This is the clay tablet. This could be the equivalent of the book of your deeds that we're going to see come up at the end. And everything you do from this point to this point is being recorded. Everything you do from this point to this point is going to receive crowns or suffer loss. Okay? Then, the second part of it, which I didn't touch on last time, was the fact that he leaves us an example that you should follow his steps. And the Greek behind that word means there are footprints on the ground. That's why I talked about the footprints poem, and I never got into this part of it. His footprints, it's like you can see spiritual footprints of sanctification and sinlessness. And the idea behind this is you look where Jesus stepped, and you literally put your foot right in his footprints, and you follow exactly the way he did. We're never going to be able to do that. We're not Christ. But we want to get our footprints in the footprints more than outside of them. Okay? So notice when this kind of lifestyle, you are actively engaged. We talked about kinesthetic learning, where when someone's struggling in a class and they get called up to the board, everyone laughs at them, they titter, and the student goes, oh, the teacher's picking on me. They recognize you're not learning the lesson, and they're trying a different approach to get your physical body involved and engage your learning process differently. 75% of us learn visual. Kinesthetic adds another 15% to being able to really understand something. We talked about you got to put feet to your faith. You can come here and sit in the seat all you want. You can go in your prayer closet and pray, quote-unquote, all you want, right? But if you stay in the prayer closet, never come out and put feet to your faith, what good is it? What are you doing for the Lord? You have to get out there. You've got to be the Christian. Do what he calls you to do. Don't be afraid to witness. You better be in church every time he's here. You know, at work, is your job worth it to save one soul? You know you're going to get persecuted if you open your mouth, you do it anyway. So he is the hupogrammos, that we need to put ourselves under his example, follow it literally step by step. That's right about where we left off. And I told you that when we're looking at all of this, there's qualifications, there's ways to check yourself, to do self-checks, to see, am I on the path? I mean, when you mess up big, you know, right? You're immediately hitting your knees, apologizing, asking for forgiveness. But like I said many times, every journey begins with a single step. How do you know when you've done this and your foot's going the wrong way? Or I like to think of it this way. When do my toes start slightly turning? Just a little bit off the path, because you want to arrest that before it ever happens. Well, the Bible talks about different types of paths, which I told you we were going to cover today, within this walk. Those that are acceptable, those that you can look for, see if these things are in your life. And then you go, check, check, check. I got to look at this. You want to be proactive, not reactive, when it comes to your spiritual walk, right? You don't want to set yourself up for more pain, more heartache. So let's do just a little bit of a survey here. We're going to talk firstly about the path of life. The path of life. Let's go to Psalm 16:11. Let's look at a few examples of this. Psalm 16:11. I'm going to mark my spot here. Qualifications that you can see as you look in your life to see if these things are present. You're all there before me. All right, Psalm 16:11. Let's start in 10, because 10 is a rather encouraging verse. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption, talking about our Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Look at here, some more internal qualifications on the path of life. Is fullness of joy. I got a brother in mind right now. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is this what your eye is looking for and hoping towards? This is another eye in eternity verse. Is this what you're living for? If you are, you're on this path. You're on this path. And you can have these, there's other verses to back this up, but you can have these fullness of joy in this life as well. Not just eternity, but here as well. Let's go to Proverbs. We already read this ourselves previously. Chapter 2. And verse 9, what are the qualities of the life? When we look at somebody who's walking this path, what do we see? Well, let's start in 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The world will look at the physical. The Lord's looking at the spiritual. The beauty of you on the inside, he can see right through and right past. And we see that. There's people we want to hang out with. There's people we want to spend our time with. Why? Because they keep us on our path. They encourage us to stay on our path. They're on the same path. They're not going to say, hey, go check this out. Or have you looked at this? Or have you read this? Or did you see this in the news? Oh, no, the world's going to end. You know, none of this bothers us. I have several family members that they're very much into end times. Oh, look at this. We're closer. And they're looking at all this kind of stuff. And they get worked up. I'm like, why are you worked? No, you don't. You don't. Yeah. Let's go to 5:6 while we're here. Proverbs 5:6. Oops. We didn't talk about this particular portion yet, but we did. This is the second time that Solomon brings us up of when we spoke about it previously. So this is his second witness within the same book. Let's start in 5:1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thy ear to my understanding. Repetitive. He's constantly trying to get us to depend on the Bible's interpretation and a godly life based on that. That thou mayest regardest discretion, and find that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Out of the abundance of your heart, you speak. So if your lips are keeping knowledge, the only way they can do that is if you're keeping it in your heart. And you're not listening to the strange words of this strange woman or strange friend or coworker. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Death, hell, because of improper understanding, improper knowledge, not being wise about your decisions. In your heart is nothing but evil. And verse 6 says, lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. The path of life should be, I suppose we could say it this way, immovable. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to shift to adjust to somebody else. All right? You need to stay on it. It's not going anywhere. And I suppose we could say it this way. It will change when the words in this Bible change, and these words in this Bible are never going to change. So it's unchangeable as well. Saying in Proverbs, let's go to 10. 17. What is it if you're in the path of life that you do? Well, this says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. That's what we get every Sunday. That's what we get every Wednesday. He keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. Errs, wanders about, wanders away from the truth. So when you get pricked by something that's preached on Sunday or Wednesday, and you either don't make a change in your life, or make a half-hearted attempt to try to ease the conscience, which will never let you up because conscience is co-knowledge with the Lord and you know the truth and you know what you're supposed to do, you're erring, you're erring. You're wandering away from what? The path of life. You've now chosen one of these other spokes. And 15:24, we'll finish on that one. Twenty-two, by the way, is talking about the counsel of multiple, but in the multitude of counselors they are established, speaking about truths, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You either speak life or you speak death. And then the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. How secure are you in your eternal security? It's secure. That's the end. You start it here, we finish it here. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to pull you off. Secondly, go to Proverbs 10:9. So these are the qual. We should be seeing this in our life. All these things we should be seeing in our lives. Proverbs 10:9. He that walketh uprightly, walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. There's a path of integrity. There's a path of uprightness. You could probably, if you start thinking about it, how many men in your life would you say have integrity? And how many don't? Coworkers, family, right? We know. We instinctively know. We can see it. We can sense it. But when do we ever do a self-check on ourselves and say, is in everything that we do, do we have integrity? Do we have uprightness? And that's going to help, because if we don't, again, at that judgment seat, it's an A or an F. It's 100% pass or 100% fail. If we don't do things the way that Christ would, with Christ's integrity, as Christians who follow him, we have failed. There's a path of integrity. 28:18, same book. So does your life have integrity? Anytime you see the word, I hope, from now on, upright or uprightly, translate that integrity in your mind, okay? 28:18, whoso walketh uprightly, the path of righteousness, shall be saved. That's kind of one of those dust statements, right? But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. The last part gets me. What's it take to pull you off this path, your path of righteousness? One oops. One little mistake. That's all it takes. Thank God, forgiveness of sin is just as quick to put us back on it. Don't get beat up once you realize you're not on the path anymore. The Lord knew you were going to do that. He already has a plan. You can beat yourself up all you want, but forgiveness is right there. You're only going to be in sin as long as you want to be in sin. You will only be separated from the Lord as long as you want to be separated, and you will only be unforgiven as long as you wish to be unforgiven. It can change in a moment. You get your righteousness back immediately, or his righteousness back, his integrity, immediately. 19:1. Let's go to, back to 19:1. Do you see how this helps? 19:1. It's not just enough to say in your mind, okay, I know I'm supposed to be on a path. Am I on it? Am I in danger of coming off? As I look down the light, my life, and I see challenges coming into my life, uh-oh, there's a crossroads. Uh-oh, there's an intersection. There's a roundabout. I have many options on the roundabout of where I could get off, and there's all these things that can pull us away. And we can look and go, there's no integrity on that path. You know what? I can hear what's coming out of their mouth, and it is not knowledge. It is sensual, earthly wisdom. And you can immediately say, not that road, not this path, and avoid it. And sometimes you're the passenger in the car, and somebody else is driving their path. Get off before they get off their exit. Right? Unless two be agreed. I forgot what I just told you. 19:1, right? Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Don't forget the fool studies we did throughout Proverbs. Every single fool does not have integrity. They are not on the path. And remember, we showed you how to determine if you're being a fool. You got the whole chart to see, oops, 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 and what level am I at? What level in rebellion am I at? Better is the poor who contextually has nothing. What do they have to offer this world? They're poor. What do they have? They have nothing except integrity. They could sometimes be the greatest example, the quietest ones around in our assembly that do things that we don't notice. Maybe we should start noticing. That could be an example to us. Their integrity may be more Christ-like than ours. All right? Proverbs 2. I'm trying to keep all this in Proverbs if I can. Proverbs 2 and verse 12. There also is a path of righteousness. And we already know where I'm going to go with this. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the only righteousness that people should see in us that we should be looking for is Christ, and that should also be a characteristic or a quality of our walk. Let's read 12 through 15. Well, let's start in 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. We spent a lot of time on that, the shamar and the netzar guarding. To deliver thee from what? The way, the walk of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, which you just saw in everything we just covered, out of the lips comes the perverseness, which leads to hell, which leads to death, whose ways, whose walks are crooked. Oh, let me just skip 14. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. They have no righteousness. Well, they do. They have their own. Does any of that sound like Christ's righteousness being enacted through them as saved people and individuals? It does not. Well, when people look at us, what do they see? The verse that comes to mind for me all the time is that our light is supposed to shine. You ever notice that your light could be dim? It could go out? I heard a preacher say once, and it always stuck with me, that the unsaved world like to go out at night. They like to go to these dimly lit bars and these dimly lit places. And then when sin is done and the lights come on, they leave. Because they're in and of the darkness. Christians don't go to those places. Christians don't do those things. Their ways are wicked. And they rejoice in evil. And they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. That's self-feeding. It's self-perpetuating. Don't forget Proverbs 1. We talked about those men who rejoice in looking to lay traps and plan murder and encourage each other along those lines. There's built-in traps that they're all saying, no, 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 stay on this path. Stay over here with me. Stay over here. We'll give you more money. We'll give you more prestige. Oh, look at you. Your integrity is the same as ours. Your righteousness is the same as ours. It's part of the, it may be a little harsh to say this, but that's part of the trap of Catholicism with their traditionalism. It's all the same thing. They're all on the same path, and they don't let you get off. They make it impossible for you to get off short of the Lord stepping in. But it's going to take one of us to represent the Lord to get them off it. But that's his righteousness, not theirs. Man, let's go to Proverbs 2. We'll stay right here. Let's go 8 through 9. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints, and thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. Path of justice. That's a good path. But notice who is the one that's doing all this. It's not you. It's not me. We don't execute our own justice. We don't go get revenge. We don't seek to right the wrongs in this world. All we have is Scripture. We have no authority to do this. This is what the Lord's going to do. And if we execute judgment, we're not executing our judgment. We're not saying, I believe you did this, I believe you did that. We're saying, you know, sinner, the Word of God says that's a sin. And now you're not judging, the Bible is. I have several friends who have lifestyles of homosexuality, you know. Any sin you want to put on any one of these paths, this is what it takes. And I call them friend like Christ does because they're still listening to Scripture. And they're receiving Scripture. And they're struggling to make changes. They're trying to get on this path. and I am not letting them pull me on theirs. When you make friends, when you make acquaintances, you are going to become more like them, or they are going to become more like you. But if you're both on the same path, there's no danger.
Amen.
Choose your battlefields. Recognize your battlefields. And then prepare to be victorious for Christ in those battlefields. It's His righteousness. It's His integrity. It's His justice which is executed through us. And we can't get puffed up and say, yep, that's right. I saved that person. I gave them the gospel. They're saved because of me. They've made changes in their life because I did. No, the Lord did it. You didn't have anything to do with it. You showed up, you're obedient, you did what you're supposed to do, and the power is in the words of God, not in your mouth. It's in the words of God. That's what makes the change. And if you have a fear of the Lord, that means you have the knowledge of the context of the words of God. The Holy Spirit has given you the interpretation. You've made wise changes in your life to see the Lord glorified. Your fear increases and it starts all over again. That's all you have to offer to anybody. That's everything. Imagine if everybody was on that path. Everybody was on that path. That's the goal. That's the hope. Psalm 24, 4 through 5. 24, 4 through 5. I'm going to give you some English and then some Hebrew as we go. Show me. You know what show is? Yada, yada, yada. Give me understanding. Give me so much so that I could teach it to somebody else. Show me thy ways, Derek. We just looked at several qualifications of the ways of these particular paths, the path of life, the path of integrity, the path of righteousness, the path of justice. All this will be evident in your walk as you go. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, lest you think you have life figured out. Big surprise, you don't. And you have no idea what's coming, but the Lord does. I'm in Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And we've got show, but then we've also got lead, which is Darak off of Derek. It's the same kind of thing. In thy truth. Because what is it that's going to pull you off of these paths? All the falsehoods that are out there waiting just to take our hand and lead us away. And teach me. Teach me thy paths. Teach me thy truths, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait, which is to look for or to hope on. While you're standing on the path, you better be looking ahead, because the Bible is a light unto your feet, right? You got to look where you're stepping. You don't step out blindly unless it's the word of God saying to, because you've already got the truth of Scripture. But in life, you have to have that word in front of you. You have to be able to step that way. I wait, I look for, I hope all the day. There it is again, the all in. All in, there isn't a moment of the day you shouldn't be focused on looking for and living for the Lord. And we fail at that every day. Remember these three things, because this is going to help you on your path. You could pray this all you want. You could make this your daily life verse and pray and ask and plead and supplicate the Lord for this. But you can be shown something and choose not to look and choose not to see. He will sovereignly give you the answer to that prayer because it's God-honoring and it's based on Scripture, but you could put up the spiritual blinders and say, you know, maybe next week or not right now. You know, oh, there's a game on. I'm feeling a little sick during the Super Bowl. I might not make it Sunday. You know, these kind of things. In the same verse, he's talking about being taught about the past, teach about the truth. Well, you can be taught something and choose not to learn or choose not to understand. Yeah, I got it. Yada, I got it. Sure I do. And that yada is a false yada. You really don't get it. You don't want to get it because now you have to make difficult changes in your life. And you can be guided and choose not to follow. Here's the path. Here's the footprints. You know right where to set your feet. You could choose to stand still and plant yourself in disobedience rather than planting yourself like you're supposed to in the truth of every single step that you take going forward. I have this little mental analogy that I do in my head is when I picture myself stepping, my toes turn into roots and they dig into that truth. And it comes from the Hebrew word root, which means to run. That when you enlarge my heart, I will run the way of your truth. Run, roots. So I'm thinking when I run, I'm going to put my foot down, my toes are going to turn into roots, and now I'm secure and I can run and take the next step. That's just how I think about it. It helps me stay on the path. If that helps you, praise the Lord. We're out of time already. We're not going to get to anything I had planned for today except for this little bit. But I've said this one to you before. We'll probably come back to it, I don't know, 867 times as we go through the book of Proverbs, which is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Issues of life are how you live your life. Any decision you make is going to be coming from what's in your heart. Like we said, what comes out of your mouth is based on what's in your heart. The decisions you make are based what's in your heart. So before you take that next step, heart check. Heart check. Am I full of joy? Am I living for Christ right? All the things we just discussed, are they part of your path? And if the checklist is missing anything, you do not take the next step or make a decision until you are back on the path. The same exact way we are told in Ephesians to pray on the armor. Do you only pray it on once a day? Or as you go through life, is your breastplate knocked a kinder, right? By the sins of the world, your helmet get hit and dinged and now it turns and you're having trouble. You need to readjust your armor all day long as you get beat up. And part of the reason Paul chose that armor, some of you weren't here when I taught through this, but all of that armor is designed to be immediately secured and everything exactly where it's supposed to be. So when that centurion reaches for his dagger, it hasn't shifted. It's got leather strips holding it exactly where it is. He gets knocked to the ground, he loses his shield, he stumbles, he gets up, his hand is right there, the dagger is right there. So we need to make sure our armor is in place, the same way we need to make sure all these things are present on our walk. It's a constant readjustment. And that first little step is what takes us down the path of regret, and we find ourselves saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, or why is this happening in my life? Or if it's happening and it's part of the test of the Lord, wouldn't you rather take the test once rather than going to spiritual summer school? Right? Lord, I'm on my path. Everything's right. Now I know this is a test from the Lord because I'm lined up. There's been times when pastor's been preaching and it's a hard message, and I've literally just gotten victory over what he was preaching that morning or the day before. And instead of going, oh, in my seat, I went, praise God, praise God. And I was on the path. And so excoriations of non-path practice did not affect me. That's how we should be all the time. All in, all things by prayer and supplication, always praying, all. And I drew this one little thing on the board. I'll draw another simple little thing. I'm getting good at learning where I'm hiding the markers. Here's your path. Godliness, non-godliness. Fear of the Lord, no fear of the Lord. Here's an arrow. This is 100%. If you are 99% here, you are not all in. And I think I also drew it like this. Here's the cup. This is all in. This is not. You could be 1% off, and you're not walking in the footsteps that Christ led for you. Your path is not exemplifying all the things that it should for others to see and say, there goes a Christian. And if that doesn't happen, and you're 1 degree off, guess what happens? 1 degree goes like this, to the next path, to the next path. Don't go to 2, don't go to 3. As soon as you realize that you're 1 degree off, repent, forgive, get right back on it again. You're not usable. We're only as strong as our weakest link. 1% is unusable. 1% is not getting prayers answered. Do you ever think about that? If you're not 100% filled with the Spirit, you're not following the Lord, you have no guarantee that he's going to answer your prayer. He'll hear it, but you have no guarantee he's going to answer. What happens if that's when your family member needs you? I've got terrible news. I can't pray. The Lord's not going to hear me. Right? Crisis at work, financial trouble, whatever it is. So this all in is a lot more important. Maybe I was going to say that it seems, but maybe it seems that way anyway for those of us who are Christians and our conscience is lined up with scriptures and we get this, we understand it. So, we will keep on next time I have a chance to preach, but I want to remind you of this one thing I said last time. That couplet of 5 and 6, I said that when I first was thinking about it and praying about it, that is what we should do when we don't know what to do. But that's not right. It's what we should already be doing when we don't know what to do, because we're still on the path. When we're off the path, then it's what we should do. But when we're on it, we should already be doing it. As soon as that crisis hits, it should be our heart and mind is already directed to the Father, already looking for the help, already looking for the answers. See that? Participial practice, ongoing action, spiritual challenges are already victorious because we're already looking at the Lord. Something hits you, like I said, well, that spiritual armor is the Lord between me and you. You got to go through him to get to me. You're the one that moves the armor and takes the hit with the dart. So keep that in mind. All right, let's pray. Father, there's so much tremendous amount of truth in Scripture here. Tremendous amounts to unpack. It's truly unsearchable. And just the brilliance of what you did with Proverbs and the amazing, almost incomprehensible knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that you gave Solomon to pen for us. So many truths to keep us, to protect us, to guard us. It's one of the ways that you are our buckler. Truly, we pray today, show us your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in the truth, for you are truly the God of our salvation. And I pray that we wait and look for and hope all the day upon you and you only, armed with the truths which we've just received. And I'll thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.